Thanks, everybody, for tuning in today. My name is Andy O'Rourke, the lead pastor here at Antioch Community Church in Northeast Minneapolis, and we're glad to have you with us. If you're part of our church family, tuning in, or if you're just checking Antioch out, maybe for the first time, we're glad to have you worshiping Jesus with us this morning. Our mission here, our vision actually, the vision of who we believe God has called us to be as a church is a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking the last few weeks about that family aspect of being a church together. What does it mean to live as a family? How is God calling us as his people, as the family of God, to live together? What does that look like? What does that mean in our lives, individually, together, to be part of this thing called the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ? And as we've been exploring that question over the last several weeks, we've been doing that through, as we're going through the letter to the Colossians in the New Testament, a letter written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. Paul is writing from prison. He was locked up for preaching the gospel, and he's writing a letter to a young church in this ancient city of Colossae, and he's instructing them, encouraging them to walk in their everyday lives, live out their faith, walk with Jesus, be rooted in Christ, and then live out the gospel and what it means to be a follower of Jesus in daily situations, in relationships, in their homes, in their families, in their workplace. What does that look like? What does that mean? The series of, through this letter of Colossians, we've been emphasizing this theme that we see throughout the letter of a big Jesus. Jesus as exalted, as supreme over everything. Jesus is exalted over everything, the risen Jesus, Lord of creation. And not only is he supreme, but he is sufficient for anything we face in our lives. He's enough. And when you think about it, really, that's what it means to be a Christian, to submit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, humbling yourself, following him and saying, you are my king, you are my Lord, I submit myself to you, I surrender to you, I trust by faith, Jesus, in what you have done, dying for my sins on the cross in my place, rising from the grave, defeating death, giving, making new life possible through faith in you. You are my Lord. You are my King. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, King Jesus, as supreme. Now, last week, we were in chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 2 through 6, and we saw how Paul urges this young church to live on mission together in their city, to be about making disciples and to be about the mission of Jesus and what that looks like. Listen to verses 2 through 6, chapter 4. Let me read that for us because it really connects then to what we're going to look at today. Starting in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, also pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So last week, as we looked at those verses, we were asking this question, how can we live as a family on mission in whatever setting God places us in? Whether that's in a shelter in place time, in a pandemic time, whatever setting, whatever circumstances that we're in individually or as the family of God, God calls us to live on mission for him wherever we are. We talked about how that means being a family of supplication, being devoted to prayer. Prayer should be a part of the culture of our existence together as a family. We talked about how that means being a family of demonstration, living out the gospel in our daily lives, reflecting who Jesus is. We talked about how that means being a family of proclamation, not only in our lives living out the gospel, but in our speech, in what we say, Our lips reflect the gospel, and we look for opportunities with those who don't yet know Christ to share the good news of Jesus, to share how they too can know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Now, today we're continuing this discussion of mission, the mission of God, the mission that he's given us as his family, and we're talking specifically about how the gospel mission that has been entrusted to us as the family of God, it's a team mission. The mission of God is a team mission. We're in this together. Every member, every person within God's family is important, is valuable, and is called to make a vital contribution to the mission of God within God's purposes. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you're drafted into the mission. You are a missionary, every single follower of Jesus, man, woman, child. Well, what's the structure of this final section in Paul's letter? We're going to finish out this series today, wrap it up, and finish out this letter of Colossians in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And as we look at this final section, which I think a lot of times is skipped over because there's not a lot of clear instruction, it's skipped over as kind of some closing comments and some names of people are mentioned. But it's really interesting what we see in this section. There's four different parts to it. In verses 7 through 9, Paul introduces the bearers of his letter, those people that were going to deliver the letter that he's writing from prison, taking it to the church in Colossae. And then verses 10 through 14, he conveys greetings from six different ministry colleagues that are with him. Some of those are in prison with him. Some of those are just with him, visiting him, we assume. In the verses 15 through 17, Paul sends greetings to Christians in the Colossian church, in that Colossae area. And then finally, verse 18, the last verse of the letter, he signs his name to the letter with a characteristic closing greeting that he often gives. Let's look at what he says, verses 7 through 18. I'll read that for us together. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So you see these kind of random closing comments, these names that are mentioned. And as we finish out this letter, I want to explore together two main questions today. Question number one is, what observations can we make about the people that Paul mentions in his closing words to the Colossian church? Why has God included this section in this letter in his inspired word, in the Bible that he's given to us? Well, there are reasons, right? For several of the names Paul mentions, we can piece together their stories, or at least part of their stories, from other places in the New Testament. Part of what that does is it reinforces our faith in the unity of the Scriptures, in the unity of the Bible, as we see a thread of different stories of different people in this one unified purpose of God that he's given as his revelation to his church. So let's look at a few of the names he mentions. One of the names is Onesimus. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother. He says to the Colossians, he says, he's one of you, meaning he's a native of their city. They know him. He's from their area. Onesimus is also, he's a major character in a later letter in the New Testament, the letter to Philemon, which is a short little letter coming later on in the New Testament. Onesimus, he was a slave, we know from that letter, that escaped from his master, and then he comes to know Jesus as his Lord, as his Savior. He becomes a follower of Christ and a member somehow of Paul's missionary team. That's Onesimus. Well, Paul mentions another guy named Mark. He says he's the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was a major leader in the early church. We see him mentioned in the book of Acts. He's with Paul on missionary journeys. He was a partner with Paul in ministry in places like the church in the city of Antioch. And this guy Mark that's mentioned, he's probably that's the same Mark that authored the second gospel in our Bible in the New Testament, the second gospel account according to Mark. Mark, he accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey along with Barnabas, but then for some reason Mark leaves and leaves abruptly the mission and abandons Paul for some reason that we don't really know, and that didn't sit very well with Paul. Paul, then later, he didn't want Mark to join them in their missionary journey in Acts chapter 15. And that disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about whether or not to include Mark on their team, that created a sharp disagreement and a falling out of sorts. They part ways. But then what's interesting is there are some relationships that are mended over time, it seems, because Paul mentions Mark here in this letter at the end of Colossians. And then later on, towards the end of Paul's life, at the end of 2 Timothy, his letter there, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he refers to Mark as very useful to me for ministry. So we see a little bit of Mark's story, that he becomes useful to the Apostle Paul. They're restored somewhat in their relationship and becomes one of the authors of one of the Gospels that we have. Another name that Paul mentions here at the end of Colossians is Luke. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician, verse 14. This is the only indication that we have and the only way that we know that Luke was apparently a doctor trained in the medical field and a Gentile convert to Christianity. This Luke that Paul mentions, he accompanied him a lot throughout the Mediterranean world, in different cities, different missionary journeys. And Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and then also the book of Acts, which really fit together as a volume 1 and volume 2. They're meant to go together. That's Luke who's mentioned here. Paul also mentions a guy named Demas here. And Demas, we hardly know anything about him. Paul makes a short, kind of cryptic comment at the end of 2 Timothy about Demas, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." That's all we know. For some reason, he had deserted Paul. We don't know if he had abandoned the faith or walked away from Jesus or had just left the missionary team. We don't know. The last name that I want to highlight is a guy named Epaphras that Paul mentions. Now, he's already mentioned Epaphras back in the first chapter of Colossians because this church, they know Epaphras well. He was the church planter. He was the person that helped to start this new church and reach people for the gospel, see people come to Christ. He was an evangelist, a church planter, a pastor, a teacher. And more is said about Epaphras at the end of Colossians here than any other person. He was involved in the establishment of not only the church in Colossae, but Paul tells us here that Epaphras was involved in the planting, the starting of the church in Colossae, the church in Laodicea, and Hierapolis, which were three different cities all close together in this Lycus Valley area that Colossae was found in. He's originally from Colossae. Paul says he's one of you. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. And then I love what he says about Epaphras. He was a prayer warrior. Look how Paul describes him. He's always struggling in prayer on your behalf. And what was he praying? He was praying for the Colossian believers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Not only has he taught them the gospel, helped start this church, but he continues to pray for them, to wrestle in prayer. And Paul says, he has worked hard for you. He's a hard worker. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He's a beloved fellow servant. That's Epaphras. So each of these names mentioned, they have stories. And they're part of this one larger story of God. And they're part of the team, of the family of God that's on mission together to advance the gospel, to see people come to know Christ. Well, let's talk about one other question here as we look at this closing section in Colossians. What does this passage show us? What does it tell us about how the mission of the church is a team mission? What can we see from here? What can we glean from these verses to help understand more what it means that the mission of God is a team thing? It's not just an individual thing, but it's a team mission as a family. Now, even though there may not be explicit commands here, we can make inferences, we can make observations that tell us a lot about how the early church, how the Apostle Paul thought about ministry and about the mission of the church. Now, I want to look at 11 observations. Now, don't freak out. They're going to go quick. They're going to go really quick. So 11 points here, 11 observations. Number one, suffering, hardship, and persecution, these were a real thing in the lives of these believers. Paul says at the end of this section, remember my chains. I mean, he's sitting in prison. He's in lockdown. He has been locked up for preaching the gospel, for telling the good news about Jesus to others. And he was put in prison by the Roman government for that. Aristarchus, another guy that he mentions, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner, probably to be taken literally that he was also imprisoned for preaching the gospel with Paul. And there's others with him there as well. Maybe not locked up, but with him, visiting him along, you know, part of his team. Well, one of the things we see from this is suffering is normative in the Christian life. I think it's important for us to remember that. Suffering, hardship, trial, as a lot of us are experiencing right now in this pandemic, the suffering is part of the design for our sanctification. Suffering in our lives is part of it's one of the main ways that God has ordained to make us more like Jesus, that God has ordained and designed to spread his gospel throughout the world. It's often through suffering, hardship, and persecution. We see this in this passage. Second, the church family was ethnically diverse. Paul mentions both Jewish associates, ministry workers, and then he also mentions Gentiles. Now, that may not seem like a radical thing to us, but to have Jew and Gentile joined together in this one family of God, what was unheard of in the ancient world. They were enemies. And part of the fact that they were now together, joined together, partnering in ministry, part of this family of God, part of the people of God, through faith in Jesus, it's a testimony to the power of the cross and the power of the gospel to break down walls, to break down barriers. And this ethnic diversity within the church, it reflected the diversity in the city around them, the city of Colossae. Third, not only was the church family ethnically diverse, but it was socially and economically diverse. Paul mentions a slave Onesimus. He mentions a landowner, a wealthy landowner, Barnabas. He mentions Nympha, a woman that hosts a meeting, a gathering of believers in her house, presumably wealthy. A lot of times wealthier believers opened up their homes and because they had more space for the house churches to meet in. And then he also mentions a doctor, Luke, the physician, someone who's highly educated. What's interesting here is that the cross of Christ has demolished classism. All these different people from different classes, different social backgrounds, different educational backgrounds within society, the cross has leveled those classes. And within the church, they're one unified family of God together. It's amazing. Fourth, both men and women played vital roles in the mission of the church. And Paul often mentions them both, men and women, as having huge parts in the mission of God. I mean, if you only have men involved in the mission, or if you only have women involved, you're missing the other 50% of the mission force, right? He mentions specifically a woman named Nympha here in verse 15. She had played this role of hospitality, opening up her home, hosting a house church, and Paul tells them, you know, greet her on my behalf for her generosity, for her hospitality. Fifth, we see both in these names that Paul mentions, vocational leaders and non-vocational leaders, lay leaders. They're all essential in advancing the mission. Every believer is drafted into Jesus's mission. The mission of the gospel, it's not something that is reserved just for professional clergy or professional ministry people or, you know, professional workers or pastors. It takes everybody. And there's leaders that are, some of them are paid for what they do within the church family. Many are not. And then those leaders are to equip the people of God to carry out the mission to build the church, to be rooted more deeply in the gospel, and then to grow numerically as the gospel spreads, vocational and lay leaders. Sixth, the church community was marked by generosity and hospitality. That's one of the main ways that the gospel grew and expanded, through the generosity and the hospitality that others outside the church witnessed and experienced in the lives of believers. That's one of the things that I love to do, and in our family, we've been able to do that. Open up our home. Invite those that don't yet know Jesus to sit at our table and share a meal with us, to be in our lives, and then to serve them as they have needs in their lives that come up. It's amazing the doors that God opens when you seek to be generous and live in a hospitable way. Let me ask you a question. How can you demonstrate generosity and hospitality right now in this time? Maybe even in this coming week. What opportunities to be generous with your time, your talents, your treasure, with resources that God has given you? What do you have? How can you be generous? How can you show hospitality? Seventh, there was an emphasis on faithfulness in the opportunities for ministry that God provided. Paul says, he calls people faithful minister, faithful brother. And then he instructs this person, Archippus, in verse 17. We don't really know what he's talking about, but he says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So he singles somebody out, and he's like, this ministry, you know who you are, that God has given you, fulfill it. Be faithful in it. Step into that opportunity, that open door for the gospel, and do it. Eighth, like-minded churches, they partner together to advance the kingdom of God. Like-minded churches partner together to advance the kingdom of God. I love the picture that we have here of the churches in these different cities. They were passing around letters that Paul had written. Paul's like, yeah, the letter I'm sending you, make sure that you show that to the church in Laodicea. And the letter that I'm writing to Laodicea, which we actually don't have. We don't have record of that one. It doesn't exist anymore. But Paul's like, I want you to read the letter I'm sending to them. There was a partnership. There was a like-mindedness. Churches weren't on their own and separatistic. They realized that, hey, we need one another in a kingdom way to advance the gospel. What a great principle and truth for us to remember today. We're not just a church unto ourselves, but we are at Antioch Community Church. We're part of the larger church, regionally, globally, of followers of Jesus. And we need to partner with other churches for the mission. Ninth, one of the things we see is prayer. Prayer was essential within the church family, and it was modeled in the life of its leaders. It's modeled in the life of this guy named Epaphras that Paul mentions as this prayer warrior. And he's already said a few verses before this in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4 how essential it is for the entire church to be devoted to prayer. The entire church family, the leaders within the church family, prayer was absolutely essential. A couple more observations that we can make. Number 10, communication was an important part of church life together. And it wasn't easy to communicate, right? In this time, there weren't text messages, there wasn't social media, there wasn't email, there wasn't a postal service. I mean, Paul wrote this letter and then dispatched people to deliver the letter, which took days, weeks, perhaps, to deliver this communication. But the churches saw the importance of communicating with one another, corresponding by letter, by word of mouth. I mean, and how important for us today is communication? I mean, especially in this time where we're limited in the face-to-face, in-person interaction that we can have. I mean, we should be going above and beyond to communicate well to one another, whether that's through virtual communication, whether that's through video conferencing, text messaging, calling one another on the phone, gathering together in a socially distanced way. We should be going above and beyond to communicate well within the family of God so that there's not misunderstanding, so that there's not assumptions that are made that can cause division. Communication is so important within God's people, among God's people. And then finally, last, number 11, the 11th observation here that I'll make is encouragement and comfort of one another was part of the church culture. Encouragement and comfort of one another was part of the church culture. There were deep relationships within the family of God. Deep relationships. It was a relational family. And a family that was to encourage one another. He tells them in verse 8, encourage your hearts. Then verse 11, they have been a comfort to me. Encouragement, comfort, that was a daily part of this experience of being part of God's family. How can you encourage someone this week? How can you be an encouragement, maybe to someone within the family of God or to others in your life? How can you encourage? Well, these are just some observations that we can make about how the mission among God's people, among God's family, it's a team thing. The mission of God that's been entrusted to us, it's a team mission. In this together, that phrase that maybe you've seen on signs posted in yards, in this together, that shouldn't just be a tagline that we use during a pandemic time, that we're in this together, and then when the pandemic ends, we're not in this together anymore. No, in this together, that should go on and on and on as a tagline for the church, the culture of the church, not even just a tagline. It should be part of the culture of our church family that we live together on mission with Jesus, that mission is a team thing. We've all been drafted in it. We all have a vital role to play. We all have a way to contribute. We're all part of the mission that we've been given to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a great way to end the letter that he writes to the Colossian church, right? You're in this together. The mission is a team thing. This mission of exalting Jesus Christ as supreme in everything you do, rooted in him, in the gospel. It brings everything together in this letter, reminds them that as a church family, they're to be doing this together. And what a great reminder for us as well as we finish up this series through the letter of Colossians. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we don't have to go about what you've called us to do alone. That, Lord, none of us is an island unto ourselves. We need one another. You've given us one another within the family of God. And, Lord, I pray that we would partner together, that we would work together, that we would be in this together, this mission that you've given us. And, Lord, that you would show us how to function better together, how to utilize the gifts and the abilities and the talents and the passions and the uniqueness that you've given us individually, that, Lord, that would work together for your purposes. Thank you that you have made us part of this family of yours through faith in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that's available to anyone that would believe in you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. They can be part of a family for all eternity. We thank you for that great truth of the gospel. We pray all this in your name. Amen.